Well, good morning once again. That was pretty weak for a new year, but we'll let it slide. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to pray in just a minute, but turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. As Pastor Matt mentioned, and as many of you know, we are beginning today in our study through the book of Hebrews. Looking forward to this study. In a certain sense, it's kind of a bookend study for us. Several years ago, we started a chronological journey through the Bible. Started all the way back in Genesis 1:1, and we worked our way chronologically, historically, all the way through the Old Testament. Spent about a year in the Gospels and then got into the book of Acts, and we went through the book of Acts. And as we went through the book of Acts, we pulled out and looked at various New Testament letters as they were written in that chronology. Well, now we're studying the book of Hebrews, which again is kind of a bookend study, if you will. Hebrews is a fantastic letter that was written, and it really, of all the New Testament books, arguably it combines or connects the Old Testament and the New Testament in a very unique way. And as it does this, we're going to discover that throughout the book, the book just shouts, if you will, Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the Old Testament priesthood, he's greater than the Old Covenant. It's all summed up in Jesus. All that came before him was shadow. Jesus is the reality. And so as we go through this book, Jesus is just going to be held up as superior. And so I trust that as we come through this, we'll recognize that and worship Jesus as we ought to. But I'm looking forward to this study. Many of you engage in a small group Bible study throughout the week, and beginning this week, and matter of fact, I'll email this to you this afternoon. I have it done, failed to email it to you earlier in the week, but I produce a Bible study that goes along with the message, goes along with the study, and you'll notice, I'll email it to you this afternoon, those of you who have email. If you don't have email and you want a copy, we've got a bunch of them on the back table in the foyer. This time through, normally I do a Monday through Friday daily devotional, and it's dated, and it's every day of the week. This one is not dated, and it's just one study. Some of you were doing it all on one day, and so I thought, well, I'll just produce one study, put it in your hands. You can make it a daily one if you'd like, or you can do it all in one setting if you like, or you can throw the thing out and do your own study. That's fine too, but we make these available to you, and I wanted to reference it before I get started this morning. Also, those of you who are in a daily or in a small group Bible study, I think there's going to be one on Wednesday afternoon, another one on Saturday morning, and then the bulk of them will meet on Wednesday evening. And if you don't know what group you're in, come on Wednesday night. Or if you didn't sign up for a group and would like to be in a group, come on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll get you into a small group Bible study, men with men, women with women, around a small table for an hour, discussing the Word of God and then praying together. And you're welcome to come to that. Well, enough promo. Let's pray and get into the study this morning. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to gather, as Kurt has said, to gather together as people who have been called by your name, people who love and worship Jesus Christ. To come together and worship you is just our delight and our privilege and our pleasure. And we pray that this morning, even the things that we have sung unto you, you will have received them. Pray that we will have offered them unto you and that you would be our audience this morning and receive our worship. Father, we are dependent upon you at this very moment for you to reveal yourself to us as we engage in your word, the scripture. Cause us to be attentive. Give us an ability to focus our attention upon the scripture and upon you. Give us an ability to hear from you this morning. Minister to us in ways in which you can by your word, by your spirit. And may we receive from you and rejoice in you today. We pray that you would do your work in each and every heart and life in ways in which you can in your power. And we pray that we would be open to your work. Father, we love you. Thank you that you can do beyond what we ask. And we look forward to your ministry in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Hebrews opens in verse 1:1, and it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, historically, God spoke. He spoke in the past. He spoke in ages past, he spoke. He spoke, as it says, at many times and in many ways, which is very interesting. If you look at the history of the Bible and how it came to us, it's very fascinating history because God spoke to over 40 men, 40 different men, over a period of about 1,500 years. They were on three different continents, and they recorded God's word in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. God spoke to a variety of different men at a variety of different times in a variety of different ways. And those men came from a variety of different backgrounds. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were shepherds. Some of them were kings. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were poets. Some of them were politicians. God spoke. He spoke historically. He spoke to many men at different times and in many ways. And yet he produced one unified book, which we call the Bible, which is an amazing thing. If you were to take the 40-some prophets that God spoke to historically at many times in many ways and put them together in a room like we are in a room today, and if you were to talk to them on a variety of different topics, you would find they had a variety of different opinions, just as you and I have a variety of different opinions. But yet God chose these 40 men over a long period of time to put together one unified message, one book that speaks one message and reveals to us who God is and what he is like and how we might respond to him appropriately. It's absolutely a miracle. God spoke long ago at many times and in many ways, and God spoke by the prophets. The Apostle Peter, we're not going to flip there this morning, but if you were to flip back in the back of your Bible a couple of books, you'll run into 2 Peter, and the Apostle Peter said this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We would say that God's word, it is God-breathed, God-inspired. God moved in 40 different men over a long period of time, and he spoke. And boy, are we grateful that he spoke. God is not silent. God has spoken, and he has revealed himself. If God had not spoken, we would not know him. But because he has spoken and revealed himself to us, we might know him and respond appropriately to him. We are so glad that God has spoken. The God of the Bible that we read in the pages and that we discover as we read through the Scripture, the God in the Bible, he is too big to imagine. He's too complex for us to reason up to him. He's too immense to comprehend him. Oh, the God of the Bible is amazing, and God has spoken, and we are grateful that he has spoken long ago at many times and in many ways by the prophets. One of the distinctive marks of the Christian is the Christian loves God's word. It's one of the distinctive marks of a Christian. Christians love God's word. They believe the Bible is God's word, God's record of himself to us for our benefit so that we might know him. And the Christian's love of the Scripture, it's not just revealed in their attitude, and it's not just revealed in their speech, but it's revealed in their actions. Christians read the Bible. They study the Bible, they pray the Bible, they preach the Bible, they live and breathe the Bible. The Bible is central to the lives of Christians. Christians love the Word of God, and they are grateful that God has spoken, and they believe that he has done so infallibly in his Word. Now, let's go back. That's just verse 1. Let's go back at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but, turning point in the verse, and it's a huge turning point in the verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Consider the comparison of these two verses. God spoke historically at many times and many ways by the prophets. God spoke in these last days one way by his Son, and he has spoken to us. And this sentence, as the author has put it down, this sentence speaks to us of the superiority of the latter half to the first half. You could read this by saying, hey, God spoke by the prophets, but God has further and finally spoken to us by his Son, and his Son is superior, superior to the prophets. Ben spoke of this last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday. Ben spoke significantly about this and did so handily. But Ben said, you know, it's one thing to get a letter in the mail, but it's another thing to visit someone in person. It's one thing to receive an email. It's another thing to meet with someone face-to-face. It's one thing to look at someone's Facebook page, but it's another thing to meet with someone over a cup of coffee. And the author here is saying, hey, God spoke, and he has spoken historically through the prophets to our fathers, but in these last days, God showed up. He came, and we've seen him face to face. God came here, and he has spoken to us by his Son, and the Son is a superior revelation. What did the Apostle John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. God spoke to us through Jesus, and the author is saying, Jesus is superior. He spoke to us long ago through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, and Jesus is better. Now, if you're not getting that, the author is going to leave us no wiggle room. He's going to say, in case you don't understand that God spoke to us by the prophets, and this is huge, but God spoke to us by his Son, and his Son is better. If you don't understand that the Son is better, let me just give you a little bit of his resume. Let me give you a little Christology here. Let's read on. Verses 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you got any questions about the prophets and Jesus, Jesus is superior. And if you got any questions about that, let me give you a little bit of his resume. The Son is superior to the prophets. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the sustainer of the universe, the purifier of sin, the eternal king, superior to the angels. Let's not question this. God has spoken, and we are grateful he has spoken, but he has spoken to us these last days by his Son, and his Son is superior. Now, you may be coming here this morning and saying, okay, Jesus is superior to the prophets. Got it, Pastor Mark. I see it in the scripture. I got it. Jesus is superior to the prophets. Why is this such a big deal? Why do I need to come to church January 4th, 2009 and hear a message that Jesus is superior to the prophets? Is this really all that significant? It is hugely significant. Because a second distinctive of Christians is this. Christians worship Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. You might look at this and say, well, this is just really basic. Christians worship Jesus. No one else does. No one else worships Jesus. Muslims don't worship Jesus. They say they respect Jesus and they honor Jesus and they hold him among the prophets. He's one of the prophets, but he's not God. And so Muslims, they want to honor Jesus and they want to respect him and they want to hold him up as one of the prophets, but they really deny him because they deny his claims. He's not God. And so this is kind of interesting. If you want to talk to a Muslim, they can talk to me all day about Allah and I'm really not going to get upset. But as soon as I start pressing them about Jesus, they get quite angry because it puts them in a trap because you can't really honor Jesus and say he's not who he claimed to be. And so they really don't like to talk about Jesus in all honesty, even though they want to honor him as a prophet. But Muslims do not worship Jesus. Let's not mistake or question it. Hindus and Buddhists, they don't worship Jesus. Again, they want to honor Jesus. They might appreciate his teachings. They might hold him up as a great philosopher. They might like to read all that he said in the Gospels. They might really hold a place for Jesus, but they do not worship Jesus. He is not one of their gods. Or if he is, at best, he's one of their gods, plural. The Jews who follow Judaism, they do not worship Jesus. You know, there's a big wrangle going on right now. Maybe you've watched it in the news. Maybe you've read it on Yahoo or wherever you get your information. But our president-elect, President Obama, has tapped Pastor Rick Warren on the shoulder to give the inaugural prayer. And of course, this is becoming quite an issue because there's all sorts of people that are now concerned that Pastor Rick Warren is going to give the inaugural prayer. And they're quite concerned that he's going to pray in Jesus' name. And of course, that's not politically correct. It's not appropriate in this pluralistic country. And so there's all sorts of commentary going about Rick Warren's prayer and whether he's going to pray in Jesus' name. And there's all sorts of people coming out making statements about this. And yesterday I read a statement by a Jewish rabbi who is a professor at a Jewish seminary. And this is what he said, and he speaks quite clearly. He says, "I know that for Christians, Jesus is a part of their Trinity. For me as a Jew, hearing the name of a first century rabbi, that's the best place they can give him. For me as a Jew, hearing the name of a first century rabbi isn't the worst thing in the world, but it's not my God. Muslims don't worship Jesus. Buddhists and Hindus don't worship Jesus. The Jews who follow Judaism, they don't worship Jesus. All the other cults and isms of the day, they do not worship Jesus." A while back, I was coming out of Covenant Hospital. I've shared this story, so some of you are familiar with it. Coming out of Covenant Hospital, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I run into four men, and they're all dressed the same. And I'm going to walk on by them, and one of them stops me and says, "Hey, would you like to talk about Jesus?" "Man, I'd love to talk about Jesus." And I said, "Well, can we make an appointment with you to talk about Jesus?" I'm like, "We need an appointment. No time better than the present. Let's talk about Jesus." "No, we'd really like to make an appointment." I said, "Well, why don't you stop by where I work?" "Where do you work?" "Emmanuel Bible Church." "We'll be there." They came. And we met for several weeks. And Joy Birkebeen has also met with them and called me in, and I met with them again on a second time, a different group of men. But it's interesting. Now, they're Mormons. And we met over the period of several weeks. And I finally got to the point saying, "Hey, guys," and I keep bringing them back to this point, "you told me you want to talk about Jesus. But all I keep hearing about is the prophet Moroni and these golden plates and all these things that are hidden and lost and history that doesn't make sense. I thought you wanted to talk about Jesus." "Oh yeah, okay, we'll talk about Jesus." They'll talk about Jesus a little bit, but they do not worship Jesus. You know why they don't worship Jesus? They really don't need Jesus. They're earning their way in. They're doing all sorts of things so that they gain their acceptance by God. Jesus is just an insurance policy. He picks up the slack at the end if you need it. My Jesus doesn't pick up the slack at the end. He is my Savior. He is my God. The Mormons do not worship Jesus. All the other cults and isms, Buddhists, Hindus, Jews, Muslims, all the other cults, they do not worship Jesus. One of the distinctive marks of Christians is Christians worship Jesus. So this is a big deal. Now that brings up a vital question. Are you a Christian? I'm not asking you whether your parents are Christians. I'm not asking you whether you come to a Christian church, go to a Christian school, or a member of a Christian organization. Are you a Christian? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who claims to be the God, the one who is God? Do you worship Jesus? Because only Christians worship Jesus. And so this little point, which seems so basic, is a dividing line down all of humanity. Christians worship Jesus. He is superior. Well, the author of Hebrews, in three quick sentences, makes the main thing the main thing. Jesus is superior. He's superior to the prophets, and Christians worship him. Christians are grateful that God has spoken. And he's spoken in the Bible, and he's revealed himself to us. And he's spoken to us in his Son, who is the full and final revelation of himself. And we worship Jesus Christ. Well, that's message part A. You want message part B? We've got enough time. We'll move on to message part B. In the middle of verse 4, we read verses 1 through 4. Well, in all of verse 4, verse 4 is in the middle of a sentence, but verse 4 reads, "Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." In the first part of, you know, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is superior to the prophets. But then he gets to verse 4 and he says, not only is Jesus superior to the prophets, superior to Moses, superior to David, superior to Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jesus is superior to these guys. He's God. Not only is Jesus superior to the prophets, but Jesus is superior to the angels. Well, that ratchets up Jesus' superiority a level, doesn't it? You read through the scripture and you discover that angels throughout the scripture, they hold a huge place. I mean, angels, they're phenomenal. Typically, when they show up, someone falls on their face and they beg for their life. I mean, angels are huge. Angels minister directly to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Angel, the death angel, is the one who came through Egypt and wiped all of the firstborn in one night. An angel did that. An angel went before and behind the people of Israel as they left Egypt. An angel went before and behind the people of Israel as they went into the promised land. An angel is the one who drove out the inhabitants of the land before them. Angels in the scripture are huge. They delivered messages from God. Sometimes they were acted as God's judgment. An angel came among the camp of Israel and wiped out 70,000 men in one night. You don't mess with an angel. In one night, an angel was used by God in judgment against the Assyrians, and 185,000 men died in one night. Angels delivered messages to barren women that they would give birth to children. Man, you read through the Bible beginning to end, and angels are found throughout, and they're significant. And now this author who is writing to the Hebrews, he's saying Jesus is superior. He's superior to your prophets, Moses, David, all those guys, and he's superior even to angels. As we read on, verses 5 through 14, just as in the first part, the author says Jesus is superior to the prophets, and here's why, and he gives the little resume. He's going to do the same. He says Jesus is superior to the prophets, and here's why, and this is what he's going to say. Jesus is superior to the angels, I'm sorry. He has a more excellent name. He is worshipped by angels. He is enthroned as king forever. He is creator of heaven and earth. He is eternal. Angels serve him. That's in Hebrews 1. Look at verse 5. Let's just read it. As the author seeks to provide data that Jesus is superior to the angels. Verse 4, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of our uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Jesus is superior to the angels. Not only is he superior to the prophets, but he's superior to the angels in these ways. Jesus is the Son of God. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover that there are places humanity or men and angels are called sons of God. Small s, plural. But there's only one who is called Son of God, capital S. There's only one who has that distinction, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the one who called himself the Son of God, and the religious leaders of his day rightly interpreted that, and they picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy, because they understood when he called himself the Son of God, he made himself equal with God, and they sought to kill him. There is only one Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He has a name that is better than any angelic name, for there is no angel that is called Son of God. The Son of God, or first begotten, it is a title of rank and position. It's not as though he is the first offspring. For example, Solomon, David's son, is called firstborn son. He's called the son when he becomes king. Well, if you look at the genealogy, Solomon is like 11th born. But he's called firstborn son. It is a position. It is a position or a title of rank and position. And Jesus alone has the name that is more excellent than any angelic name, the Son of God. The scripture says Jesus is worshipped by angels. Jesus is superior to angels. He's worshipped by them. They worshiped Jesus when he created the earth, according to the book of Job. They worshiped Jesus when he was born. They worshiped Jesus when he was crucified and rose again. They worship Jesus today in heaven. They will worship him at his return. Jesus is worshipped by angels. Jesus, according to the text, he created angels, and he is the king eternal. He is king over angels. Angels came into existence. They were created. Jesus has always been as God eternal. And then finally it says that angels, well, they serve Jesus. Angels serve Jesus. They do his bidding. They do what he asks. Jesus is superior to the angels. Well, that's Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is superior to the prophets. And verses 4 through verse 14, Jesus is superior to the angels. You read this whole chapter and you come to understand that God has spoken. God has spoken by angels, God has spoken by prophets, God has spoken by Jesus. So what's the application? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's the application to chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins by saying, God spoke. God has spoken. He has spoken to us by the angels. They delivered the law to the Israelites on the mountain. God has spoken to us by the angels. God has spoken to us by the prophets. God has spoken to us by the Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus is superior. God has spoken. We better pay attention lest we what? Lest we what? Drift away. This is the whole point. In 2009, first Sunday of the year, January 4th, 2009, this year, we will either draw near or we will drift. There is no such thing as static spirituality. You will draw near to Jesus Christ or you will drift. And drifting away is deadly. God has spoken. We had better listen up. Here's Hebrews 1. God has spoken. Jesus is superior. We do well to listen and to worship. We're going to go through the rest of this book in the weeks ahead, chapter by chapter. And over and over and over, the author is going to point out, Jesus is superior. He's superior. He's superior. He's better. Why is he doing it? He's writing to a bunch of first century Jews who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ and were followers of Jesus Christ. But persecution has come and hardship has come, and they're beginning to wonder, maybe we should just return to what was, to the old Judaism system, and go back to worship in the temple. Worship in the temple was still happening. And the author just keeps saying, Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than angels. He's God. Stay with Jesus. Don't drift from him. And that same message reaches our ears today. Jesus is God. Jesus is superior. God has spoken. We do well to listen and worship and obey. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your word, and we're grateful that you have spoken by the prophets long ago to our forefathers, and that it was recorded for our benefit so that we might know you, that we might hear from you, listen to you, come to know you, place our faith in you, trust you, and obey you. We're grateful that you have spoken to us finally and fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad he came. So glad he came, not just to reveal you to us, but to be our Savior, to purify us from sin, to take our sin upon himself at the cross and to die there in our place, and to rise again, declaring himself with power to be the Son of God. He did it to reconcile us to you. We're grateful that you give salvation to everyone who calls in the name of Jesus. And we're grateful today to stand and to worship you. You are worthy of worship, and we worship you. Father, I pray that as we go through this book and as the superiority of Jesus Christ is proclaimed again and again from multiple different ways, that great affections for Jesus would rise in our hearts. We'd find ourselves not drifting away, but continually drawing near and encourage one another to do the same. Do this work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.